if there is a change, then walk according to it. But when we come to verse 25 about the perfect law of liberty, what that must have meant to those of the 12 tribes that had known the law of Moses. If it was anything, it wasn't the law of liberty. It was a law of great restriction, a law of demand. It was a law that impinged upon man and his will and the lust of the flesh. But the Word of God here is brought before us as a perfect law of liberty. And I think the illustration that's been given here is no. As Brother put it and said, if it's demanded of me that I have to eat ice cream, that's a law of liberty to me, because that's exactly what I want to do. And so when the Word of God is given to us now, it's not the Word of God coming against the flesh that hates to obey, hates to bow, but we have an eternal life that loves to hear and do and obey the Word of God. And in so doing, there's going to be blessing in our life.
Thank you.
it's also saying following that, that thy law is within my heart. And we see those expressions that were true of David as well as prophetically of the Lord. Think of the 119th Psalm. And here was a man that knew under the law, that he had life from God and loved the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. In Psalm 1, you can speak of the godly man there that says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law that you meditate day and night. So the divine life of God's people loves the Word of God. But now we too have the Spirit of God indwelling to give us the power to carry these things out. But it does show the legality comes in there. When I cry legality, is if I'm walking according to the flesh and the Word of God is brought to bear upon me, the flesh in me is not going to want to obey it any more than someone that was under the law of Moses is. But I do have that new life in God as well. That's the conflict that we have really in Galatians 5, the spirit and the flesh lusting one against another, so that we would not do the things, could not do the things that we would. But here it just lays it out simply. It's a matter of being blessed in our deed and obedience. God has given us the resources to be obedient. We have a similar thought in Luke 12. We have the servant waiting and watching in this chapter, but come down to verse 41. And Peter said to him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Not waiting, not watching here, but doing. Beautiful, Peter brings it out. You might say, What were you talking to? Everybody, you talking to me. You talking to us. And the Lord doesn't say, I'm talking to the disciples, Peter. No. The Lord says, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? He just lays it out there as much as to say, I am setting it before anyone that has ear to hear it, for a willing heart, for anyone. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? It's open up to any and all of us. He doesn't say, I'm talking to you, Peter. And so that's how the Lord would work, to exercise us in that way. And then to give the household a portion of meat in due season, and for the servant that would do that when the Lord comes, is a special blessing connected with that. So it's not only hearing, but it's doing.
Seven times over in Revelation 2 and 3, you have that expression, he that hath an ear, let him hear. The Spirit's action. That's hearing in reality and with faith. That's good hearing.
Luke 9, let this saying sink down into your ears. And what Brother Clarence Lundin saying, that's the conscience.
Again, sticks to the 12 tribes. Where the 12 tribes that they were scattered abroad. And we know what happened in the beginning. Because of idolatry, they were scattered in the Old Testament. But I always think some verses in Deuteronomy 17, concerning the idolatry to be punished and the obedience of those in authority in that case, the kings. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart did not wait, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself, children and more. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite, and he shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and his statutes, to do it, that his heart be not withdrawn about his brethren, and to turn aside from the commandment, in the right hand or to the left, in the head, or that he may prolong his days and his kingdom again, discerning in the midst of Israel. So, always remember this exhortation to the king, especially in verse 19. What the king needed to have besides his throne, and that was a copy of the law. And he shall read during all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, of his throne. This is statute that doesn't stop it. It's good. And we know later on what happened. It's obedience. But the Lord intended that those in authority in Israel should have the word of God and do it. And do it and then give it. And when we have, when they return from captivity, well, we have in the time of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, for Ezra, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgment. We have a man Ezra that came from captivity, and he was a teacher of the law, and he found that in the law was all the necessary commandments or principles to the nation of Israel to walk worthy, godly, and in obedience with that, they didn't do it. And in Ezra, he didn't only seek the word of the Lord and say, and he did it. He did it. And to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. So it was very encouraging to see, even in the Old Testament, the principle was the same. Whether they didn't have the capacity that we do today by the Spirit of God, but I was an exhortation for their hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And what we have in John chapter 7, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but it is God said to me. In verse 16, that if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it speak of myself. So we have all over, not just to hear, but to act upon it. And that's now some exhortation for our hearts, because sometimes we can hear the law of the Lord, see the law, but we neglect to be testimony.
Brother Angel, I'd like to connect with that verse you brought before us in Ezra 7. Those three things in Ezra did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The second thing to do it, and the third to teach it. And he was a priest. But if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33, where we have the blessing of Moses, and what he says of the Levites, we know the priests were of Levi. Just read verses 8 through 10, but it's really verses 9 and 10 I have in mind. And of Levi he said, let thy thummim In thy world he with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. It might just say there that Thummim and Urim are perfections and lights. There's that special discernment that was given to that tribe, really it's on the high priest's breastplate, but it's being proved that it strikes a contention. And we know when they were tested as a tribe, Moses said who was on the Lord's side. But now in verse 9, he said, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brother, nor knew his own children. That, he wasn't governed by nature. For they, is the order again, for they have observed thy word, the first thing, and kept thy covenant, the second thing. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments in Israel by law. That's the third thing. And the result, they shall put incense before thee, whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Worship is the point that's led to. And then verse 11, blessed are the substance and accept the work of his hands. So it seems to me it's a similar order that Ezra followed. It's the observing or hearing, as we cognize the word. Then it's the keeping or the doing, the obeying it. And then it's teaching. And that's quite a word for us. We realize how much we attempt to teach it. Have we first observed it, heard it, and have we kept it? Well, that's the order, whether we carry it out or not. We should.
James is very conscious of the need to be swift to hear.
Conversation received by tradition from your fathers. There was a conversation that was vain. It was empty. A manner of life. And really it was an empty reminding of the self, not looking on to the fulfillment of well, in Christ, certainly it wasn't. But here you have an empty religion as well. And it's something that's like we had in verse 22, it's even in our own selves by hearing the word of God and not doing it. Here's the one that doesn't bridle his tongue. And again, the New Translation says here, if anyone think himself to be religious, not just seeming to be religious to others, but I may think myself to be religious, but if I don't bridle my tongue, I deceive my own heart. And what kind of a religion is that? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We can't, we can cover things up for a period of time, but over the long haul, it's manifested what's in our heart because that's what comes out of our mouth. and you think of those servants of the Lord, you think of Moses, the meekest man from the face of the earth, as God speaks of him, but he lost his temper with his brethren. Said there must be fetched rock out of the water, there must be fetched water out of the rock from your rebels. And he wasn't able to go into the land with them because of that. And think of Paul, that wonderful servant of the Lord, how much he suffered, but he spoke when the high priest spoke. He said, God shall smite you, thou whited wall. And then, in fairness, as soon as it was pointed out to Paul that he sent the high priest, he apologized. I didn't know he was a high priest. And then he quoted scripture that condemned him for so doing. But we see that even the best of the Lord's servants, they fail, so we are taught. But think of our blessed Lord and say, never man speak like this man. There was one who did nothing amiss, nothing out of place, never a word that was not but what it should have been.
Was before we say affliction taken here. First Peter chapter 2. When he did no sin, there was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled not again, he suffered to put their God, but committed himself to the church of righteousness. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was a perfect man.
Verses tell me that the Lord was at liberty to do whatever he wanted, and what did he choose to do? Is it the afflicted? Take up the need of those that could not help themselves. Well, that's really the new life, isn't it? That doesn't. But these are things that the natural man would never do. He might do it for the sound bite. A new spot, but devote his life to visiting the afflicted? Never would. He's trying to satisfy himself. So these are things that can only come by a new life, and then so we find ourselves in the company of the one that went before, don't we?
Subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. And then verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no powers, but gentle, showing all kindness unto the brethren. He says so. He says unto all men. Unto all men.
So there's a contrast then with pure and undefiled religion, with vain religion that precedes it, when it has to do with a lot of talk and unbridled tongue together, as Doug mentions, the essence of it. We think of something that's pure. And it's no mixed motives in that. And the Lord said that in Luke 14 when he said, when you have a great supper, invite those that it cannot repay you. And the reason for that is that you'll be blessed with the resurrection of the just, but as you bring out, the essence of it is to the fatherless and the widows that they can't return. There's not personal gain for us to receive. And we think of in the Old Testament that how the Lord was very clear with his defense and his protection of the widow, that to wrong a widow would bring the Lord's governmental hand against one. He looked upon it very severely, and the fatherless as well. That God is the Father of the fatherless. And so that's the pure religion. And then pure religion, pure and undefiled religion, of course, there is also this matter of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And that's a little different thought, but it's a very difficult thing for us, too, as we go through this world. And Judah talks about the garment that's spotted by the flesh. But this is part of what your religion before God is. As a ministry of kindness to those that are in real need in a walk of separation from this world.
The contrast between what the pure religion is described to be here and what and the streets of imagine religious person or religion itself is. Maybe even involved in philanthropic things would be considered, perhaps, a religion. But that's involved with the world.
Even not to know God was reading the other day in Acts 17 when Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill to preach, and then he told his around them in verse 23, for I, as I passed by and beheld his devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. So many of his religions, they don't even know they are approaching the true God.